Tonight, if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 tonight, I'll read verses 1 through 4, and our text tonight will be verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord God, we ask again tonight, as we begin to look into your word, that you would prepare our hearts and minds. I pray that you would give us that divine illumination that we need to understand your word. So, Spirit of God, I pray that you would overwhelm us now with your presence and push out all the stuff that's in the way, that we might hear from you tonight. God, be merciful to us. We're a needy people. Bring each of us tonight to that point of our need, and that's where we'll meet you face to face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a story some time ago of a department store, and what happened there was something that was very unusual. It was in a large city, and two prowlers, burglars, had broken into the store. And they stayed long enough to do what they'd come to do, and they escaped unnoticed. But what is unusual about this story is what these guys did. They did absolutely nothing. Nothing. No merchandise was stolen. No items were removed. But what they did do was, at one point, you could say it was ridiculous, but it was incredible. Instead of stealing anything, they changed the cost of everything in the store. They went around moving price tags around. $5 box of stationery. They put that on a $395 camera, and they took the $395 sticker and they put it on the stationery. They repriced everything in the store. But what's incredulous is the next morning, the store was opened up as usual, and for 4 hours, the employees were just giving some great deals away. And nobody stopped to think that there's something wrong with this. Some got some real bargains. Others were fleeced. No one noticed that the values had been swapped. And we would say, well, that's hard to believe because, you know, they've got scanners. We've got all this technology today. Well, sure, but we see the same thing happening every day around us. The things that are valuable in our lives are being peddled for pennies. And we see the cheapest things go for millions of dollars. Someone has broken into the store and they have changed all the price tags. The values of things, especially the values, the things that God values highly, they've all been changed. The price tags have all been changed. Let me ask you some questions before we get started tonight. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do that? Why do we take blatantly black and white values, and why do we want to paint them gray? Why are the priceless mores trashed while senseless standards are obeyed? What causes us to elevate the body and even to degrade the soul? What causes us to pamper the skin while we pollute the heart? Of course, the answer to that is sin, because all our values are messed up. Thrills are going for top dollar, and the value of human beings at an all-time low. Where did all this start? You have to go back to the garden, Genesis chapter 3. That simple, old-fashioned way of looking at the world and why humankind acts the way that it does, it's the word sin. And I found this week. I was reading this book by a man by Joe Battaglia. And he said this: the word sin is derived from an old English term that was used to mark the distance from the center of the bullseye in archery tournaments. It's basically missing the mark, and we know that. A lot of us miss the mark on a number of things in life. Some of it may be sin, Or, as we're being told today, you just go your own way and do your own thing. But when we look back to the garden, how man reacted when he first sinned is important. As told from Genesis, Eve eats the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and with a little encouragement, the first act of rebellion enters the human race. But what's interesting, and Job is writing this, Battaglia, what's interesting, he says, is that Adam and Eve first became aware of their nakedness only after they ate the fruit tree, ate of it. Could it be that some knowledge was revealed to them that had not been known previously? And he writes, basically, self-awareness has now been introduced into the world. And self-awareness allows us to acknowledge ourselves, which is healthy, of course, until self-awareness leads to self-importance, which leads to self-reliance, which leads us away from the Creator. Adam and Eve both knew something was different. So they did the only thing that they could think of to do. They gathered what they could find, fig leaves, and they managed to sew them together in an attempt to cover their nakedness. But their new self-awareness also revealed to them something new as well. It revealed to them their sin. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, the first three verses, and we talked about them the other night, they point out our responsibilities when it comes to other people. And the second part, and really it's verses 4, 5, and 6, but we're just going to deal with verse 4 tonight. It focuses and puts its finger on our personal responsibilities. Deals with our personal and private purity, our public conduct. And it all comes back to that sexual priority in our life. And that's what verse 4 is about. Can we say that God is serious about sexual purity? Today, you would be laughed out of most stores if you said that. And that would be okay, because that just, again, demonstrates where our society is. A lot of people say, well, I'm perfectly well within my rights to do what I want to do with my body. And that's true, but in the eyes of God, it's always sin, and it will always be sin. Verse 4, we find what God honors and what God blesses, and then what God will judge. And if you're reading Hebrews and you come across verse 13, he says, let brotherly love, I emphasize the word continue, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, it might be angels. Remember them that are in prison, and as if you're bound with them, you're shackled to them. And those who are suffering adversity, as they're part of the body. And then he changes gears. He goes from what's external and what's public, what deals with others. He comes and he says, but marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. And he says, where in the world is he going with this? Remember chapter 13, and there's some theologians that think chapter 13 was an add-on. I don't agree with that, because it still follows all that's going on with the entire book. But when he comes to verse 4, he says, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. And then he just sort of grabs it by the throat. He says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Why? Because as goes the family, so goes the nation. As the family breaks down, especially in the day when this was written in the first century, as the family breaks down, so does the nation of Israel break down. They lose their identity. They lose the holiness of God. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a reflection of God's power, God's purity, God's holiness, God's righteousness. And when these things start happening, and I believe Paul wrote this, he's writing to the church, and this is a circular letter that's going around. As he's writing this, again, understand that whenever something is put down, that's an issue, that's a problem they're having in the church. He's not writing just a general letter saying, oh yeah, you know, it's like a shotgun sermon. I just want to kind of get everybody. No, he's specifically saying marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled is honorable as well. But God's going to judge the whoremongers and the adulterers. Acts of moral uncleanness. It's immorality. They're distinguishable from all other sins which are perpetrated in external acts. In that, moral uncleanness immediately brings itself against the person who's committed it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, and we're going to be moving around. Flee fornication, Paul writes. Every sin that a man doeth, listen, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth porneo, fornication, sinneth against his own body. You say, well, is it talking about disease? You need to move a little bit closer to the heart. You're dishonoring God. Why? Look at the next verse, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? Because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. Now, what happens normally when we come to a place like this in the Scriptures is that if there's something in our past that resembles this sin, then we want to put up our guards and we want to say, yeah, but wait, you don't understand. No, let me help you with that. It doesn't matter whether you've committed an immoral sin or, you know, whether it's pornography, whether it's adultery, that's there. What are you going to do with it now? That's what he's talking about. There's forgiveness. There's grace to be found by God through Christ. But the point is, understand, when you go back to Hebrews 13, notice the last couple of words of verse 4. And God will judge. God will judge. Is it that important? We're going to end up tonight over in 2 Samuel 11, and we're going to talk about King David. And we know all that goes on there, but there's a couple of verses of Scriptures, especially those that Nathan speaks to him, that really just nails it all down. Nails it all down. So let me just answer a couple of questions. And it says marriage is to be honored. That's in verse 4. Why? That's an honest question. In the day that we're living in, and sometimes we as Christians, we need to be reminded the why, because you may get that question sometime, maybe from a child or a grandchild. But why is marriage to be honored? Because God established it at creation, and God has honored it ever since. And then the thing for us to do automatically is, yeah, but we know that. Okay, hang on. I may tell you something you don't know tonight. But hang on. Marriage today is more a temporary convenience, much less a divine requirement for living together. Why is marriage so important to God? I've already mentioned one. God honored marriage by establishing it. He said a man shall leave his mother and the daughter will leave her parents and they will become one. How about Jesus honored marriage by performing his first miracle at a wedding, Cana of Galilee? How about the Holy Spirit honored marriage by using it to picture the church in the New Testament? Ephesians 5. So we have the Trinity testifying that marriage is honorable. That means it is to be given respect. Scripture gives us three reasons for marriage. First of all, the propagation of children. That's in Genesis 1:28. Secondly, a means of preventing sexual sin. Back in 1 Corinthians again. And it's amazing that Paul is having to write all of this to the church at Corinth. But you remember what the issue was in Corinth? Now, they were being very competitive. They were against. I mean, they said, well, I was baptized by Apollos, and I was baptized by Paul. And they had all this rivalry going on. But there was an issue in the church at Corinth that there was a young stepson whose father had passed away, implied, and now he was living with and having an affair with his stepmom. And Paul writes and says, this is not good. See, the Corinthians, they always did everything to extremes. In 1 Corinthians, it's, well, we'll extend grace to him, and we'll be kind to him, and we won't, you know, we won't say anything to him. And then he writes in 2 Corinthians, this can't go on. He said, that's sin in the camp. He said, he needs to be confronted. And then he has to write back and say, okay, he's repented. That's enough, because they shunned him. Extremes. So Paul comes, and listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Down in verse 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But, verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Wise counsel. And as he's writing this, you say, well, that's just common sense. It is. Marriage is also provided for companionship. Genesis 2:18, Adam was lonely. How do we honor marriage, though? How do we do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11, this time, verse 3. First off, we understand that the husband must not presume but assume his place as the servant leader. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is the church. In our day that we're living in, some say, I don't like the way it's said. Well, hang on just a second. What about over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3? Listen to this verse of Scripture, or verse 23. Ephesians 5, 23. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You say, well, there it is again. Okay, back up to verse 21 just for a moment. In Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in what? In the fear of God. God has an order that he wants us to follow. It's a plan. It's a path. He has principles. And the issue here is that as the man does what he's supposed to do, look down in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is our model, gentlemen. We love our wives sacrificially. That's why I put sacrificial leader. We love our wives helping them to understand that if necessary, we will give our lives for them, just like Jesus gave his life for us. And the issue always comes down to this. A woman would say, well, if my husband would be willing to do that, and I'm always at his best interest, and he's concerned about me, and he wants to take care of me, body, mind, spirit, soul, all of those things, then I won't have a problem submitting. And that submitting means just simply lining up. But you say, well, my husband, sometimes it's difficult. Go back to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. God can work both ends, by the way. Did you know that? Sure you do. Marriage is honored by mutual love and respect. Listen to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. It says, giving honor unto the wife. Wise counsel. The concern of both husband and wife should center on the welfare and happiness of the other and on what we can be given rather than what we can obtain. And when we do that, that's how we as the church, that's how we as the followers of Christ, husbands and wives, that's how we honor verse 4 of Hebrews 13, because marriage is honorable in all things. Next thing he says is the marriage bed is undefiled. Undefiled. Back to Ephesians just for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Strong words. Look down in verse 30 of chapter 5. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That word means respect. Respect. So it's mutual. It's not one way. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6:18. We find another verse of Scripture. It says this. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication again sinneth against his own body. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We hear Paul tell us that in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. But understand that when he says fight the good fight of faith, he's talking about on all fronts, all around us. Our wives, that relationship, the sexual word I want to use, intimacy, all of that has to be protected. And that, with that alone, it has to be protected when you're out in public. It has to be protected when you're watching. It has to protect it. So we have to fight the good fight of faith all around us all the time. We can't afford to let our guard down at any time. We're to fight the good fight of faith and keep ourselves pure. Back to Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled. Within marriage, sex is beautiful and it's fulfilling. Outside of marriage, it's ugly, and it's destructive, and it's damning. Now let's go to King David. Go ahead back to 2 Samuel 11 just for a moment. 2 Samuel 11. David is the king. In chapter 11, I'll just tell you the story. We won't read all the scripture until we get to that one I want you to see. David's the king, and verse 1 says that it was the time of year for nations to go to battle. It's almost like they had it on their calendars the way it reads. And so David wants to go, but his army, his generals, Joab, and they said, no, you need to stay home. So he stays home. Verse 1 concludes, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. In verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide, the sun's dropping at sunset, that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. It's implied that he did more than just glance. He was glaring at her. Well, now we have an act of adultery that takes place. It started out with a stroll on the roof, and the affair is on. Because of David's seduction of Bathsheba, David would lose his power of influence, not only with those around him, but specifically with his family. From that day on, he would have trouble, not only with his family, but in his kingdom. In 2 Samuel 12, and we're not going to read all of this, but Samuel, the prophet, is sent to David. He pays him a divine visit, and he tells him a story. Verse 4, there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. The rich man had many sheep, but instead of taking one of his, the rich man goes, and he takes the sheep from a poor man, and he slays it, and he dresses it, and he feeds his guest. When David hears this, verse 5, his anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David fell into his own trap because now it has been a year, one long year. It's almost as if God was giving him opportunity after opportunity to repent of his adultery. The child would be born. And so David's still not there yet. God sends Nathan. You can read Psalm 32, and that's a picture of the agony that David goes through in his sin. Excuse me. Psalm 51 is his confession and repentance. Verse 7, let me read this. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And he goes on, he says, and I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. He says, but because you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, you've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Can you imagine David standing there, and he knows that Nathan is a man of God, and God has shared all of this information with Nathan that probably a lot of people didn't know about. And now David's having his whole list of sin revealed right before him. That's what God does to us. Why? Is he doing that to be mean? Absolutely not. He's doing that so that you can be forgiven and cleansed. But first you have to own it because it's your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, stop. If we confess our sin, stop. Don't read it until you do what? Until you confess. If we confess our sin, he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will do that. But first you have to confess. You have to own it. It's yours. And that doesn't mean making an excuse for it. Well, you know, Lord, I was just, this happened and this happened. That's not going to fly. You know that. God says, I chose and anointed you and I have protected you. But notice the cost. Look in 2 Samuel 12, look in verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to thy wife. What did he mean by the sword? How is, do you understand, can you remember, and we don't have time to go there, but up in chapters 18 and 19, that's where Absalom is killed. Absalom is killed by Joab. The sword will not depart from your house. There will be bloodshed in your family, David. And look what verse 11 says. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. That's Absalom when he takes over the kingdom and David has to leave. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. David left, and he left 10 of his concubines there. And as he's leaving out, Absalom goes on top of the mount of David's palace, and he puts up a tent, and everybody can see his 10 concubines going in there, and Absalom goes in, and he seduces all 10 of them. Everything Nathan says is happening. Watch verse 12. For thou didst this in secret, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. In other words, I'll do it in daylight. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto him, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, here's the point. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child will also die. You have given this, and it's a great occasion for the enemies to do what? To blaspheme God. Now, what does that mean? That means they come and they slander God. Oh, so your God's not big enough to control you, O king, that you have to do this. You killed the husband. You've had, you know, an affair with his wife. You know, and all, so God can't control you. That's blasphemy. Why? Because God can't control us. Well, how does he do that? We submit. We obey. Out of love. Go back to verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. But David, you're not going to die. But you will suffer the consequences of this. Chapter 12, Tamar is raped by her stepbrother Amnon. Absalom kills Amnon. David leaves Jerusalem. Absalom is killed by Joab. Now here's the question. David's sins were forgiven, but God never removed the temporal consequences. We reap what we sow. He said, but he was forgiven. Yes, he was, but he suffered the consequences of his adultery for years to come, and he would suffer in the harshest of ways through his own children. When I was back in Bible college, this was a long time ago, we'd go up to the Houston County Jail in Dothan, and there was a young man there, and they'd bring everybody that was in that jail, they were on their way to the state pen. It was like a holding place because they've already been tried, they've already been convicted. And so we'd go down there on Tuesday nights, and we'd bring a satchel full of hymn books, and that was our songs, and the singing was awful. It sounded like about 100 cats in a dryer. I mean, it was awful. It was awful. But they bring all these guys and they put them in a big bullpen. It's a big cell. And there was this one kid in there. And I went a couple of weeks and he was in there. And I always talked to him. And I could look at him and say, man, you don't belong in here. He said, well, he said, I'm 25 years old. He says, 7-8 years ago when I got out of high school, he said, I'm from Dothan, Alabama. He says, I went down to Panama City. And he said, and we just had this big party. And I took the color TV out of the Holiday Inn. And he said, just, you know, 4 or 5 months ago, he says, they caught it with me. He said, I've been saved. I have a wife. I have a great job. I have a little baby. He said, and the TV, the value was like $250. He said, I did everything I could to, you know, I wanted to pay for it. And they said, absolutely not. And they would not drop the charges. And so he was going to jail for 3 years for that. He caught it. He said, but he was a good guy. What happened back there? He sowed that. And now he's reaping it. And you know what? He wasn't angry. He said, I did it to myself. I said, how's your wife doing? I said, well, she wasn't real happy at first. I said, I can imagine not. He says, now when I get out, he said, I've got this hanging over my head. He said, I messed up. I close with this statement from Archbishop Tillotson. He writes, to give children instruction in a bad example is but beckoning with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and we lead them in the way of hell. Just telling them, but then not backing it up with our lives. Someone has broken into the store and changed all the price tags. God has placed a tremendous value on the home. It's to be guarded from thieves and robbers. It calls for more than just keeping the front door locked. It begins in the privacy of the bedroom and the inner sanctuary of the heart of the fathers and the mothers, because that's where the purity comes in. And the power of God that rests upon our lives will produce purity. Because if there's no power, there's no purity. And if there's no purity, there's no power at all. So the battle is ongoing. You say, well, David, my mate's in heaven, and, you know, I'm this, and I'm we're beyond childbearing, and, folks, listen to me. Sexual purity still is going to be an issue with all of us until the day we see Jesus, and that's just life. You say, well, I don't have that problem. Well, you may be one of a thousand, but that's still an issue. If you watch the things that come on TV, the commercials and the signs and all this stuff out there, I mean, they're trying to get those hooks in us. They're trying to do everything they can. If they can get your mind just for a moment, if they put a seed in there just for a moment, listen, it won't take long. That thing will germinate, and then you're going to have an issue. So it's daily, fighting the good fight and harboring and just being blessed and thanking God for the marriages that we have. And you say, well, they're not perfect. They haven't made one yet. And, but we've got to protect that, and we've got the gentlemen, we've got to watch over our wives, we've got to guard and protect her. She needs to know above anything else how much you love her and that you have eyes for no one else or anything else. And then our children will pick up on that. You say, well, what if they don't? Well, it's not going to be my fault, because I'm going to do everything I can to make sure of that. That's part of fighting the good fight. Many of us were raised in non-Christian families, and instead of church and all, it was usually arguments and fights and stuff around the kitchen table, and sometimes it would escalate and it'd get ugly. That's no excuse as a child of God, because you have God's plan right here. You've got exactly how He wants us to handle it right here in front of us. And I promise you this, and I've learned this, if we will continue to honor God and obey His word, then there will be joy. There will be peace, and there will be a blessing. Perfect? Not yet. But we got to do what? We got to fight the good fight. We've got to continue to honor God. And these things that He gives us, we need to pick up on them. You say, well, what if, preacher, I'm a David, I'm reaping some things? Then by God's grace, you continue to do the best thing, and God will still give you peace and joy. Because your sin can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. What about the guilt? Obedience will literally wash the guilt away. It will take away that hurt, that ache. It will do that. But obedience has to start somewhere. Now that we've got these GPS map things in our iPhones, gentlemen, we're without excuse. I would drive and just saying I got married, and I went back and I had to be in on the base at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we left on Friday night, and we're driving back to Rhode Island, pulling a U-Haul trailer. All of our belongings were in it. And we got to drive straight through, because you do not want to be AWOL when you come off leave. That is not good. And so we're driving, and we get up there, and I usually don't go by signs and street names. I just go by landmarks. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm driving around. Yeah, Providence, Rhode Island, and it snowed while I was gone, and everything is covered up, and everything looks alike. And so about my third trip around this block, pulling this U-Haul trailer, and it's early in the morning, the roads haven't been plowed, and I'm sliding around, and, I've never driven in snow. Woo, She didn't think it was funny, and she says, why don't you just stop asking about it? I got this. And so finally, I just, out of just pure frustration, I walked into the store, and the guy in front of me, he was lost too. And so he says, can you tell me where the base is, the CB base? And he says, It's two blocks over. That's all I needed. I knew where I was. I went outside. She says, you didn't ask him. I said, yeah, but the guy in front of me did, so I know where I am. Back that thing, and we drove out, and I went right there, put us right in the trailer park we were staying. Boom, there. Got it. If I wouldn't have gone in that store, we'd probably still be up there riding around waiting on the winter to thaw out. Until I asked for directions, I was not going to get where I needed to be. And until you ask for directions, you're not going to get back with God where you need to be. So we got to stop. We got to confess that we don't know where we're going and we're lost. And when we get those directions, we have to follow them. And you know what? When I backed that little thing up to that little trailer we were staying in, I mean, it was a happy day. Everybody's happy in the car. And there were two of us. And one of us was a lot more happier than the one driving. Why? We were at home. That was our first home. You're not going to be home until you do what God tells you to do. And he's the only one who knows how to get you there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray as you look down upon us tonight, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be humble enough, man and woman, we'd be humble enough to say, I've not been a good mate. I've not been a good spouse. And Lord, some of the spouses may be gone. But yet, Lord, there's a sense that we've got to be honest and we've got to be humble. Why? Because a seed of bitterness, anything can get in there, Lord, and it can own us. If we're going to fight the good fight, Lord, we have to do it on your terms and with your strength and your power and with your guidance. Lord, thank you for marriage. I pray that we would respect it because it's honorable. Lord, remind us about the bed and it being undefiled, unclean. Lord, that's a precious gift that you've given us, and we need to protect that. We need to guard that. Not only physically, but Lord, mentally. Satan is wicked. He cheats. He can watch us long enough. He'll know what our weaknesses are, and he will taunt us, and he will tempt us. And the acid test always comes. What are we going to do then? Oh, God, help us to back up. Help us to put those principles of yours in place in our lives. Help us, Lord, to guard our eyes, watch our hands, our feet. Lord, help us do all those things that we might honor with that which you want to honor, and that's marriage. For God be the glory as we begin tonight. Lord, help us not to take the gloves off and throw them in and say, I can't do, no. Help us, Lord, to keep the gloves on. We can fight that good fight in Jesus' name. Thank you for being our Savior and being so patient with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.